Our sermon text this Easter Sunday, this April 12th, in the year of our Lord 2020, is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. It is the conclusion of the epistle reading that we heard just a few minutes ago, and I invite you now to listen carefully to God's holy word. Just this one verse. Paul writes and he says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Lord, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. To be honest, those words roll a lot more easily off my tongue when I say them on an Easter morning to a packed sanctuary. A sanctuary full of people in their finest suits and their best dresses, all of whom have come with alleluias on their lips. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those words sound a lot different when I say them to an empty sanctuary on Saturday night, knowing that you will hear them in your living rooms the next morning. Thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is worth remembering that when Paul first said these words, he did not say them to a triumphant church either. He did not say them to a packed sanctuary. He said them to a suffering church, a church being hunted to the point of extinction by the same powerful men who had crucified Jesus in the first place. And Paul's life was not exactly full of packed sanctuaries with joyful crowds singing glorious hymns in their best clothes. No. Here is how Paul summarized his life, what it meant for him in his day to follow Jesus. Imprisonments, he says in 2 Corinthians. Imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times, Paul says, I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. The same man who summarized his ministry in that way, also said this, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the words that Paul chose to write at the end of his magnificent, glorious chapter reflecting on the resurrection of Jesus. It's a simple statement, that summary statement that he gives here, and it breaks down pretty easily. He says we are to give thanks to God. We are to praise him, to magnify him, to glorify him, to give him our praise and thanksgiving, to cultivate gratitude toward him in our hearts and on our lips. Thanks be to God. And why? Why do we praise him according to Paul? Why do we give thanks to him? Because Paul says it is because God gives us the victory. He gives us the victory. That is why we thank him. Because we conquer. Because the battle is fought and we have won. And how is this victory given? Paul tells us our victory is given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, our victory is given to us in this particular way, through the resurrection from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is saying here. That is his argument in this verse, that we thank God for the victory we have been given. And that victory has been given to us by God through the crucified one, through the one who died naked on a cross, Jesus of Nazareth, Lord and Christ, the one who now lives again and has been given all authority and power and glory and dominion. Amen. It's fascinating to me that Paul sees no contradiction in the least. On the one hand, detailing his sufferings, his beatings, his imprisonment. And on the other hand, saying, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can Paul do this? How can he say these words? These glorious, confident, victorious words when he looks at the actual realities of his life. And even more, the actual realities of the lives of those Christians to whom he writes. Those lives which are full of suffering and grief and confusion and sadness. How can he say in the midst of these things, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? Flannery O'Connor, in 1955, when she was 30 years old, she wrote this in a personal letter to a friend. She would have been about 25 at the time of the events that she describes. The important thing you need to know about this quote is that at the time, O'Connor was not famous. She's not the person you think of now. She was a young, mostly unknown writer. No one had heard of her. And the people that she was having dinner with in this quote that she describes would have all been famous and successful intellectuals, people that she would have probably been intimidated by. She writes this in her letter. She says, I was once 5 or 6 years ago taken by some friends to have dinner with Mary McCarthy and her husband, Mr. Broadwater. Mary left the church at the age of 15 and is now a big intellectual. I hadn't opened my mouth once, there being nothing for me to say in such company. The people who took me were Robert Lowell and his now wife, Elizabeth Hardwick. Having me there was like having a dog present who had been trained to say a few words but, overcome with inadequacy, had forgotten them. Well, at some point in the dinner, the conversation turned to the Eucharist, which I, being the Christian present, was obviously supposed to defend. Mrs. Broadwater said when she was a child and received the sacrament, she thought of it as the Holy Ghost, he being the most portable person of the Trinity. But now she just thought of it as just a symbol, and implied that if it was a symbol, it was a pretty good one. I then said, in a very shaky voice, "Well, if it's a symbol, to hell with it." That was all the defense I was capable of. But I realize now that this is all I will ever be able to say about it. I love that quote. I love the picture of the young Christian writer nervously listening to famous people thoughtlessly undermine her deeply held beliefs and somehow gathering the courage to just say very simply, "Well, if it's just a symbol of something else, what's the point? If it's just a symbol, who cares?" What I take O'Connor to mean is this: she knew the significance of the discussion. If the Eucharist, if the Lord's Supper was just a sentimental religious symbol of God's love or God's presence or something like that, then what on earth was the point? What was the point of it at all? But if the Lord's Supper is the means whereby true believers partake of the body and blood of Christ, well, that's something very different indeed. I think on this Easter morning, we are confronted with a similar question. The practices of Easter Sunday that we are all accustomed to have been stripped from us. The sanctuary this morning is empty. In our homes, our alleluias are not full and triumphant and strengthened by the congregation. We are not able to worship with our fellow members and friends and embrace them as we wish we could. Extended family gatherings have been put on hold. We are isolated. Some of us are alone. And so we come to the question that O'Connor points to. What is Easter for us anyway? What is the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us anyway? What is it really? Is it just a symbol? Is it simply a symbol of happiness and joy and springtime and good feelings? Because if Easter and if the resurrection of Jesus are just symbols, then what is the point of it all? What's the point of feasting this day when it feels so hard and different and inadequate? What's the point of our little alleluias in our home? What's the point of singing these hymns by ourselves? How, if the resurrection is just a symbol, can we hear Paul say these words? "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." But you see, beloved, for Paul, the resurrection of Jesus was far more than just a symbol. The resurrection of Jesus was the unleashing of God's victory in the world. The resurrection of Jesus was the revelation of God's triumph over sin and death. The resurrection of Jesus was the public declaration of the good news of all those who were united to him would also be raised from the dead, that their bodies would also live again. And it is for that reason alone, no other reasons, no other trappings, no other things, accoutrements that go along with Easter Sunday. It is only because of those things, because he knew that the resurrection of Jesus was far more than just a symbol. It is only for those reasons that Paul could write these words in the midst of his own grief and suffering, and the suffering and grief of those to whom he wrote. "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just say for a minute how much I love that in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, Paul put a but at the beginning of that sentence. I love it because it gives us the freedom to say things like this, to say, suffering is real. Yes, grief is real. Yes, I have lost so much, even over the last several weeks. Yes, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is terrible. The future is uncertain. Yes, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can say, yes, I no longer have any idea of what getting back to normal, quote unquote, even means, or when that might happen, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, I know that we are in a difficult spot today. I know that this place is not what any of us wanted or planned or could have imagined even a few weeks ago. But today I want to invite you to do more than to just confess that hardness, confess the difficulty and the grief and the sadness of the moment. I want to invite you to enter into something, to enter into Easter joy. I want to invite you to embrace joy today. I want to invite you to embrace the reality that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is far more than just a symbol of optimism and goodwill. I want to invite you, after our worship is over, to feast today in your homes, to eat the most ridiculous desserts and candy and jelly beans that you can find, to hide eggs in your yard, to laugh, to find a funny movie, to do something that will bring you joy. Today, in a way that perhaps we have never before, we feast by faith. We feast by faith this day. We rejoice by faith. We laugh by faith. We smile by faith. Not because things aren't hard or scary or sad in this world, because they are, but for this reason, and this reason alone. We feast by faith because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that is not just a symbol of something else. It is a fact. It is a historical reality. In many ways, it is the only fact in human history that actually matters at all. And because of that fact, because the fact of the resurrection of our Lord, I invite you to take the Apostle Paul's words on your own lips and to say with him and to say with me, to say with all the saints down through the ages, even on this Easter Sunday in the year of our Lord 2020, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day that you have given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to bend the reality of our lives around the fact of your Son's resurrection. Help us to find our story in his. We pray that you would do this even today, that you would give us the joy that can only come from the one whose joy is certain, your Son, our Lord. Amen.